Well, we're hopefully on our next to last lesson in this series, Making Disciples. And some of the things we just discussed in praise and prayer time, I think, is very applicable to our lesson today. The first thing that we'll look at today is the Great Commission. And we hear people talk about the Great Commission all the time. And as a saved believer, we have a responsibility to reach out to others and make disciples. And I don't know why, at least for me, that's a difficult thing to do sometimes, really difficult. And don't make any difference what kind of programs you have going or assistance. It's, well, the previous church I was in that church for 25 years, and we talked about outreach all the time. And 25 years I was there, best of my knowledge, we had one team of people go out one Saturday afternoon in the neighborhood. One time, 25 years. I mean, I was part of that, but, you know, we talked about it all the time, just never did it. We had people going out and visiting the sick and stuff like that, but that's church family. But reaching out to those that have no knowledge or don't care about or don't know the importance about Jesus Christ seems like it's a difficult thing to do. Yeah, it's scary sometimes. I mean, pastor's trying to has several sermons that's saying there's no use to be afraid. Yeah, but anyway, that's basically what we're covering. The Great Commission, most of our lesson is basically concentrated on that. Going to unbelievers, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's the last verses in the book of Matthew. And it's our marching orders as Christians and what we're supposed to be doing. When we read through the Bible and we read about Jesus' ministry, Jesus concentrated on the Jews. He rarely talked to the Gentiles. He said he was sent for the Jews. And all his ministry basically was to the Jews. His 70 disciples that he sent out, he sent them out to the Jewish community, not the Gentile community, the Jewish community. And then his closest disciples, the 12, again, they were concentrating on the Jews. And even Paul, in his ministry, he first went to the synagogues to preach before he went to the Jews. So, but now, we as Christians, we're told to go into the whole world. What do you think about that? Have you ever thought about that? Is there any inconsistencies, you think, in that?
Well, I think that wasn't that mentioned in the New Testament as the mystery of the gospel? That it would be for Gentiles also?
Right, the Paul, yeah.
The church today. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, there's other ways to do ministry, though, to unbelievers.
When we're looking at Jesus' ministry, he is only ministering to Jews, but then after his death and resurrection, our commission is to go into the whole world.
Well, and then after I'm not very good, I get people confused, but wasn't that after the sheet had come down and Paul...
To Peter.
This is before.
That's after the resurrection of Jesus.
After the resurrection. Now we have the good news to tell the world.
Right.
Jesus basically was ministering as an Old Testament prophet kind of minister to the Jews.
Right. But he
first to them, God's people, considered God's
people. Yeah, God wanted, the Jews were selected to be a witness to all the world.
Sure.
So Jesus came back to renew that, make a new covenant with the Jews, mm-hmm. to make them a witness to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Gentiles joined in, accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, they also entered in
to the priesthood.
Into this work of going into all the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Christ,
making disciples of all nations.
Given to all of us. That's what made the difference.
Pardon me?
I think when Christ was sacrificed and raised from the dead, it made his gift for everyone, not just the Jews, to include the Gentiles now.
Right.
So while he was alive and he was commissioning them to go to the Jews, but once he went up to be with the Lord, that was his gift to everybody in the world. It's kind of a, I see it as kind of a clean up your own yard before you go to your neighbor.
Trying to drain the Jews,
right? Right,
right. Stand them forth. That's part of his ultimate.
But yeah, after his death and resurrection, though, that is the good news. He has died for our sins. For everybody, for the whole world.
It's kind of like okay.
Now, what did you say about the veil? Did he just say something about the veil, or?
Yeah, I was talking about the sheep, and I was in the wrong part anyway. But like last night in class 201, where Josh was talking about how Jesus had, just a select few that he was really teaching, and so, mm-hmm. He was making sure they were really trained so
right.
they could go out.
And, well, that's a good point. We're going to probably get into it more later, but you can only teach so many people.
Yeah.
And the wider, the bigger crowd you try to teach, the less effective you are, I think.
Right.
And I think it's the same thing in Sunday school class. A class this size, I think, is a better class than one's got 50 people in it.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
You get more interaction, and you can stay focused on the lesson better, I think.
Yeah.
But we're told to go and teach, and different translations, the word here, teach, and I got a note there, is the word teach here means make disciples. And it's different from the other word teach, which is to instill doctrine and baptize them. And our Lord and Savior is going to be with us, basically be our partner while we're doing this. So there's basically three steps: to evangelize, baptize, and educate.
Right, and looking through the notes here, they left out an important part. The commission was given at the end of Matthew, mm-hmm. And Jesus, in Acts, this is Jesus speaking, he says, but you will receive power. So he right here in Matthew, he says, I'll be with you. And then he tells us in Acts, you will receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And that's what he's telling us to do here. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world.
Well, I think it's sort of implied here.
Yeah.
It says, all power is given unto me. And I think there's an implication there that he's going to be giving that power to those that he's commissioning to go out to the world.
And then it also says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, mm-hmm. Son, and Holy Ghost. So
right.
It is.
Right, but it's... The Holy Spirit was not upon the earth until Jesus left. I mean, he was only on earth at certain times.
Okay.
the Holy Spirit is involved in people's lives right now. But that
sure.
wasn't true before in the Old Testament times and all that.
I disagree with that, because the Spirit came upon several prophets and stuff.
Right.
Right.
At certain times.
At certain times, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
But we have him living in us as believers.
Yeah, and so we need the Holy Spirit's power, because he's the one that helps us be a witness.
Sure.
The witness. So
you're getting ahead of it. It is right
now.
But we have a privilege of being fellow workers with Christ. We have His protection because He's always with us. We have His power. We work in His name. And we basically have a sense of peace because He's always with us. That's if we have that close relationship with our Lord and Savior. And that is one of the things that I noticed shortly after I was saved. I had a sense of peace that I didn't have before. You know, He's always worried about something. He's still worried about things, but not the same way, you know, because we all know what the end result's going to be. We're going to be with our Lord and Savior. And I don't know, just me personally, I think that makes being in the Army, that makes a better soldier if you have a close relationship with them. You know, you can be a better leader, I think, and be, I don't know, braver or whatever, you know, because you know you're secure.
When you have a close relationship, it does something to your priorities. I got saved when I was 13 and I'm a freshman in high school, so my priorities then should have been completely different than what Christ made my priorities. Mm-hmm.
And knowing that He's not going to let anything touch you that He doesn't allow.
Sure.
He's not going to. Our lives are in His hands.
And that's one of the challenges that we have when we're going through hard times is, how is Christ using this to mature me or guide me or whatever? That's a big challenge for us.
Well, just for an example, can I?
Sure.
This week we were talking about being thankful in the ladies' Bible study. Mm-hmm. And Satan's always going to attack. And I always try to look at the positive of everything. And we lost power and water in our house. And so I volunteered to do the devotion at the ladies' Bible study or dinner. And I kept being attacked by certain things in my mind off of that because I wanted to do something special. When I volunteered for it, I thought, well, I can do a devotion, you know, a couple minutes, read a devotion. But when I started studying and praying about it, I wasn't getting that. I wanted to do something special. So we lost the water, electricity.
All these distractions.
We had to take 2 days off from work because he tried to fix it himself. And then a patient came in, and he's a plumber. And he's usually a very hard patient. He's sarcastic. He has some appointments, but he came in. And I said, Mr. Callahan, I said, you're a plumber, and we just lost our water and electricity. And he told me to have William call. And he went out there and helped us. He gave us a discount. And we have water and power. So it's like, okay, Lord, I'm not thankful right now because I don't have water. And I can't take a shower.
I'm sorry for waiting.
And I was ready to work out all day long. And I said, I'm not thankful right now. But we had a friend that let us come and take a shower at his house. Okay, I'm thankful for that. Yeah. So I was trying things to be thankful for. But it was hard because... Yeah.
I was thankful when we had water, so I didn't have to hear that because we didn't have water.
So let's go get. I've got to get a room somewhere. You don't have money to go get a room somewhere, but I need a shower. I need water.
Yeah, sometimes it's a stretch for us to find Christ at work in our difficulties.
Mm-hmm. That's true. You have to look for it.
Well, yeah,
maybe
you
were being a witness to. Plumber.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he helped William's mom because she lost her power and everything too. So, and then he invited us to a couple of things that he's involved with the Chamber of Commerce, and so it's like,
yeah.
I see him in a different light now.
Yeah.
It was a confrontation a little bit now that William got to know him, and he really liked him a lot.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So, met a friend.
Yeah. Okay, our next point. Introducing sinners to Christ. I've got a couple verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first for all that which I received. Now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in Acts 2:38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We had, I went out on evangelism explosion a few times with Doc Patrick. And even with him being so passionate for it and so confident in what he is doing, it's still difficult for me. Part of the problem with that I had in introducing sinners to Christ with the evangelism explosion process, it ends up with if the person is receptive at the end and they go through the prayer with you and everything, according to the curriculum, you're supposed to tell them that they're saved. And I don't fit with me, you know. Especially when you have never seen the person before or something like that. I feel like I have to have a relationship with somebody. Yeah. And know where they're coming from to do something like that. And I felt sort of guilty, but I backed out of doing that with him just because of the conclusion several times. I believe a person can be saved like that, but it's just, I don't feel comfortable in telling somebody they are.
So what does it mean, it says to evangelize and to baptize and teach them, so what does it mean really to evangelize? What does it entail?
Well, tell them about the good news and tell them basically that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and a Savior is available for them. It's Jesus Christ, and the promises that He has, if you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, that you can be saved.
You can't earn it.
Yeah. So, right. And when people come to that realization, and they do accept Christ, I mean, I got no problem with them saying, I am saved. But for me to tell somebody else that they're saved, I got a problem with that.
Yes,
you don't know if they're just trying to placate you. Is that what you mean?
Like, yeah, you don't know. Sure. You don't know their motivations.
Say this and get them out of my house.
For instance, I was in a house with one lady, really nice lady, and everything that Dr. Patrick asked, it was positive. You know, you ask it in a way you expect a certain response. She gives that response, and on to the end, and say a prayer, and he says you're saved. I said,
well, yeah,
she's just a real nice lady. She didn't want to offend us, you know.
Maybe we didn't even really worry about anything else except just to share the gospel and let just the Holy Spirit work through.
Yeah, I got no problem with doing that. Yeah,
what their motivation is, whatever. I mean, our job is just to share the good news, and then whatever else is going on. We'll just leave it to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Maybe I'm wrong in the way I feel.
Yeah,
but
I think you should be concerned about
everything else
in
the environment. I will never do it because I will always be. Because we all have to do it, you know. But if I have to be so knowing, if I have to worry about everything that's going on, I will never do it because I will always be analyzing.
And so often it's best just to share your story.
Exactly.
How you
and then not to worry about anything else, maybe.
So they can argue with you about your story.
Yeah, don't have to worry about it.
But we are charged to take the good news to those that do not know it. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are charged to do that.
After that, then when they say, okay, I accept the Lord, whatever they do after that is going to be a true test. Because if they accept the Lord, then they don't want to come to church, they don't want to read their Bible, and they want to live ungodly, then...
Well, it could be where accountability and fellowship we've attended several churches, and it seems like in many of them, once that person left the altar, you know, everybody was congratulating them and good job, and then they were just kind of left.
Yeah.
It wasn't a mentorship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, over the years, I've seen so many, you know, previous churches, 25 years, is about 100 people in congregation, but there's probably 300 or 400 people cycled through there during that time, you know, where they come, they'd be there, join the church, be baptized, and didn't see them anymore. They wouldn't come to Sunday school, but you'd occasionally come to worship service, and that was it.
But you did your part. Because you planted the seed.
Yeah.
So you did your part. God will do the rest.
Yeah, because we do have to remember, I know we talked about this in a Sunday school class in another church, was it's our job to share, mm-hmm. but we can't save anybody. Right. We, all right. we can do is share, and then we do have to leave the rest.
Well, and part of the problem is that evangelism explosion, especially, their whole goal is just to share, evangelize. Unlike Camps Crusade for Christ or the Navigators or even this church. As Jesus commanded us, go evangelize, and then you ask that person that you shared with who accepted Christ, do you now want to study the Bible with me?
Right.
And that's right. You make the
disciples. And evangelism explosion does have that, where you're supposed to continue with them and mentor them and stuff like that. Yeah, I understand.
Okay,
that.
Good.
Yeah. That's part of it.
That's terrible to say. I mean, I don't like that. You don't know how to say it.
I mean, I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It's just, I have a problem with it.
Well, right. And if you have a problem with it, I'm sure they have the leniency to let you.
Yeah. And I think there's people that need to do that. And God can use all kind of things to bring people to Him. You know, a cult leader is one that sort of drew me back into studying Scripture and stuff, you know. And a TV evangelist, the ones with the flashy, you know, and makeup and all that kind of stuff. God can use anything to draw people back in, you know.
You've heard about these high priests and Satanism becoming believers and evangelizing. And that's pretty deep.
Yeah, it is.
And we've already talked about it a little bit. The next topic, instructing believers, Acts 2:41-47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from one house, from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Sometimes politicians look at this scripture and say we should distribute everybody's goods to equally. And that is totally not Christian the way they're looking at it. If a person is in Christ and has the right attitude, anything they have is, I believe, shared in common with their fellow Christians, and we're supposed to be helping each other. But when the government tries to do that for us, that's theft.
Yeah, selfishness.
Yeah. But if, I guess I'm getting off topic here, but if government could back out of all the quote unquote charitable stuff they do, then Christians, I think, would be more likely to step up to the plate and do what we should do.
Well, and Christians are still doing it because
sure they
even
are.
The government, that's why a lot of churches collect canned goods in schools
sure.
and stuff and send it to.
But churches have backed out of standing up hospitals and all kind of different charities because the government involvement's made it so difficult for them to do.
Yeah.
Part
that gets me in this verse is the continuing daily with one accord in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And I have to try to remember that I'm not coming to church to see people, and I need to stay focused on what I'm here to do. And when we are in agreement is when the Holy Spirit will come. And I just try to make sure that when I come to church, I don't have anything else on my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And although that's a bonus,
yeah.
You know, my point of being here is to worship my God and to learn more about Him.
Sure.
I have to remind myself.
And this verse here is basically talking about God's Word and God's Word being preached and them coming together in a common understanding of the doctrine of salvation. Mm-hmm. And when they're in of one accord in that doctrine and in God's Word, then it draws everybody together like a family. When we were looking for a church, I didn't feel uncomfortable going into any Protestant church, you know, because until that church proves differently, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. And they should welcome me as a family member when I go there. Right. And that's what I expect when I go to a church. And I think that's the way we should expect any church that we go to when we walk in the door. I mean, some churches prove differently, you know, after you're there for a while. But when you're of one accord and you're on the same sheet of music with God's Word, and they should be harmony among all God's people. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased and number of his disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So that's in Jerusalem. And in Acts 8:4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So it's expanding. And in Acts 11:1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So just like Scripture says, it started going out in concentric circles into the whole world and drawing in the Gentiles in the process. And in Ephesians 4:11-15, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow into him in all things, which is head, even Christ. I think that's one of the biggest problems in churches nowadays is doctrinal teaching. And there's so many diversity in opinions of things in God's Word that it's causes so many fractures in the churches, I believe. Even in the same denominations. Just speaking from my experience in Methodist Church, there's big fractures in Methodist Church just because of you got conservative congregations who are getting liberal pastors and probably not the case as much, maybe vice versa, but it's not the Word, God's Word, that's holding people together. It's a lot of man-made things that are holding some churches together instead of the doctrine. What do you think about this? And he gave some apostles and some prophets. How's that set with you? Modern-day church. Do you think we still have prophets and apostles in today's church?
I've met people that they said that. Really?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just looking at Gary, but I had a lady that she said she was.
Yeah. And is she black?
What's your opinion on that? Because heard both ways. Someone said that they were a prophet today.
My understanding of apostle, scripture-wise, is that somebody that said it to put Christ in teaching, his teaching, and if that's the kind of definition you use, then we don't have any apostles nowadays. I mean, that's sort of my definition. And I don't believe we've got any biblical prophets necessarily nowadays. There are people that are very knowledgeable and can foresee the results of things as they play out in the world and can, I guess, be humanly be a prophet. I mean, all of us can see that, you know, we can guess if the stock market's going to go up and down, who's going to win a NASCAR race, and all that kind of stuff. We can have good guesses on things like that. But people who are given direct revelations by God, if you start believing it, I think you can get dangerous water right quick.
Well, just like, okay, in the first book of Acts, when the apostles were in Jerusalem, they could walk, their shadow could heal somebody. Yep. And God was using these people to establish the church in the world.
Sure.
And so here in Ephesians again, he's using different people to establish his church. And now that the church is established, we
and
don't
at this
need
time, it's still biblical times. It's still
right. We don't need an apostle or a prophet now. We have
God's word.
We have the pastors. Pastors would be considered an apostle today, kind of, because the pastor, the apostles were to equip the people.
Because one says pastors.
I know that, but apostles were to equip the people to be evangelists and disciples. Well, that's what pastors do today. Mm-hmm. They equip the people to be evangelists and disciples. And prophets, well, we have the Bible.
Sure.
All the prophecy we need. So prophecy has supposedly ended until the very last days. So these were being used as to establish the church. And now that the church is established, we don't need them anymore. Mm-hmm. But you know what, especially our black brothers and sisters, they really hold on to these titles. Mm-hmm. And I'm a teacher too, and I run into them all the time. And they happen to be mostly women.
if God wanted to give prophecy to any of us, he would.
Yeah.
No matter when. Mm-hmm. And it's a matter of praying and making sure that it is from the Heavenly Father.
So you're saying a pastor today that says he's a prophet,
is not? If he's saying he's getting direct revelation from God, I'm very skeptical of that.
You need to take whatever he's saying and look at the Bible. Yeah. Because it can't go against what's... Mm-hmm. Yeah, like the Jim Joneses and all those people that said they were whatever and then they told everybody to kill... Yeah, they weren't doing... You know, the Bible's not asking you to kill yourself.
Well, even some of these TV speakers, speakers I trust are Chuck Swindoll and Charles Stanton.
There's some others. David
Jeremiah. But
David Jeremiah, yeah. Yeah. But, you know, some of these others, man, they just really call for money, and you will be blessed if you give money.
That's well, the topic we're under here is instructing believers, and the emphasis is on the Word of God. And I think in this passage, what it's emphasizing is we're given these leaders to better educate us in the Word of God to where we understand what the true doctrine of the gospel is, to where when all these charlatans come up with some kind of special revelation or some magic potion or whatever, you know, that we are grounded in the faith enough in God's Word that it has no effect on us. And if we don't know God's Word, if we're not studying God's Word, and if we don't understand proper doctrine, then we're very susceptible to being deceived by some of these charlatans.
And false doctrine.
I think, too, on the same hand, we need to be careful that we're not too skeptical of everything. I think a lot of times that maybe the Holy Spirit wants us to do more, and, you know, in keeping with the Word, but we're so kind of leery of being fanatical or something that we, you know, we even squelch the Spirit because of our
fear.
You know what I'm trying to say?
Fear of being radical and fear of being...
From our former church, the lady said that she saw the Shekinah glory. You know, you have to kind of, you know, because you have tendency to be skeptical about it, but...
Yeah, I used to work with a guy that said he could see God's kind of glory around everybody he looked at. And some had it was brighter and some dimmer. Some didn't have it. They're going to hell. But he could see all that.
Well, yes.
Yeah,
I just thought of something. I don't know if you like Compassion Radio, Open Door Ministries. Some of these that are working in the Middle East, I mean, that have done this for many, many years, that I think are pretty legit, are saying that, as is it in Joel where it says that young men will dream dreams and old men...
But that's in the very last days of the last days.
Okay.
It might be.
But listen, have you heard the testimonies of these Muslim believers that are coming to Christ only by Him?
Through in the Middle East.
So that would make them an apostle like Paul. We don't know. We don't know what God's doing. And I don't mean to say these people you're seeing around us are that. I'm saying that, like you said, we don't want to be so close-minded that God can do what He wants to do down the road here.
But everything like that that happens, we should be able to read in God's Word and see where that is an acceptable occurrence in that situation.
That's right. Absolutely.
And I feel, and actually I'm married to one, I think that people have a gift of discernment, and I don't think we should confuse that with prophecy.
Sure,
some people just have, you know...
We should all have discerning spirits.
I don't want to generalize it, but like most guys, you know, I just kind of walk through life and job, and my bride picks up on things that I don't even know.
There are some men who do too. It's just one.
I think many times we may say someone is prophetic, or they may claim to be prophetic, when in reality, they're just a discerning person.
Sure.
And they can see.
And we all have different gifts.
That doesn't necessarily mean they're a prophet, but they've got a gift.
Right. Sure.
They have a gift.
And we have different gifts.
A spiritual gift.
And I do believe we're in the last days of the last days, because the nation of Israel has been reestablished, and they're great enemies.
Right.
And so read Ezekiel chapter 26.
We don't want to be the deceived ones, and we are going to have to be very discerning of what's in Scripture and what isn't, I think, in these days.
And Scripture says many is going to be deceived, too.
That's right. We're going to have to be very careful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can't remember the name of the religion. I know it's pretty commonplace, but they believe that when Christ does come for His people, He's only taking a certain number of people.
Oh, later they say,
Jehovah's
Witness.
Well,
it's not Jehovah's Witness.
If I wanted to go, I would have been sure that I wouldn't tell anybody else.
And Palau, they took their roof off their church so that they wouldn't be hindered in going up into the air.
I think God cannot.
I know.
Okay, a couple more verses here. I don't have the whole couple long verses here, but Luke 5:1-11 is when Jesus went out in Simon Peter's boat and preached, and then afterwards, I guess, sort of like a payment or reward for him, he said put his net over the side, and he brought in a whole passel of fish. Had to get James and John to help him pull them in, and Jesus told them that they would be thou shalt catch men. In other words, fishers of men. And in our study in Genesis, when we just talked about the flood, I mentioned about the sea being symbolic of sin. And when Jesus said he'd make them fishers of men, when you look at the symbology of that, is you're pulling men out of a sea of sin to save them. And then in John 6, 60-69, Jesus is talking about the necessity to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And some of his disciples said that's a hard saying, and many of them fell away. And he asked the 12, are they going to leave him also? And he said, where would we go? You know, you have the words of eternal life. I mean, where else can we go? Okay, discipleship in local church. Utilizing teachers, got several passages there. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We've talked about this some already, but we need to assure the new believers of their salvation, and I think the best way to do that is through teaching them through the Word of God. And that's the way I came to be convinced that the good news that Jesus died for my sins is I got drawn back to reading the Scripture. And the more I read the Scripture, the more I felt a sense of peace that Jesus Christ was my Savior and that He cared about me, whatever kind of circumstances I was going through. And we've already talked about Acts 17:11 some. These, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And we should be like Bereans also, in that we should search the Scriptures for everything that we're being taught and talked about in the church. We should be able to authenticate that by looking in Scripture and studying the Scriptures. And we should encourage new believers to do that too. You know, don't take what I'm saying, as the gospel.
Right.
You know, you find it yourself. You know, make it your own. You read the Word. You study the Word and find out where it says that. And what does it say to you?
And it says you have to do it daily. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's so many people. I mean, Methodists are terrible for it. Nobody carries a Bible. I mean, nobody, and I taught a Sunday school class for 25 years, or not 20, 23 years maybe, and some of the men in that Sunday school class were with me from day one until I left that church, and I don't think they grew one iota in the Word. Because they'd ask the questions after 23 years, the same questions they asked the first year, you know. And I mean, it's just amazing to me that there's just no growth there. And the only way I can see that being the case is only Scripture they got is when they walk through the doors of church. Because you sure didn't carry the Bible to church and stuff like that. Okay. Luke 11:1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he taught them basically what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's basically disciples' prayer. He said, this is the way you pray. And that, I think prayer, especially public prayer, is one of the most difficult things to do. Especially for a new believer, I think.
Yeah.
I mean, I still stumble when somebody asks me to pray just when I'm not expecting it, you know. That sometimes you just get tongue-tied and the words just don't come out. But that's public prayer. But private prayer, I think we get so lazy sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
That, we know we should pray about things and ask for God's guidance, but we take the human way and just go do something and fix it. And instead of going to God and saying, would you have me do this? And if we go through the Bible and study the Bible, we can see the difference and the characters in the Bible, those that went to God first in prayer, asking for God's guidance, and those that just went ahead and did something without going to God. And in some cases, I even think that God would bless what they did if they went to God first.
Right.
But when they didn't go to God first and did it on their own, they were not successful in what they were trying to do.
I think it would be as simple as, I would pray for a parking spot. And then one will come up and I'm like, people are
yeah. Or just driving through fairgrounds. Constantly.
Well, let me ask you this. Let's talk about prayer. And if you get, and I'm just asking because I'm dumb, but
me too.
If you're Blair. Praying and you know that's between you and the Lord, does it matter what anybody else thinks?
No. But yeah, I was talking about public prayer, but private prayer, we, at least me, I tend to do something on my own instead of going to God first. Yeah, I mean. When I get in a bind, sure, I'm going to pray, you know, ask God's help. Right. But just the normal course of daily events and stuff like that, I'm lazy.
Well, I mean, I'm kind of the same way, but...
but a public prayer shouldn't be any different than your private prayer.
No.
The people that plan those, there's something not right there.
Yeah.
And half of what they're saying is telling things that people are hearing, God already knows. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of that gets me a little crazy.
And when I'm praying or when whatever, and, right. There's something that's in my heart. I could care less what anybody thinks
and
what I say or how I present it.
That's right. That's right. It's your conversation.
Exactly. Yeah. And I feel like that if an individual judges me because of the way I pray or the words that I choose to say, mm-hmm. shame on them. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Well, on the private side of prayer, I was really shocked one time when God answered my prayer. I got selected for jury duty, and I mean, it was a case where a stepfather had molested his two stepsons over a course of a long time, and I got selected as part of the jury, and I was driving back there and I said, God, I really don't want to do this. I just don't want to hear testimony about things like that and stuff like that. I just want to be out of this. Went back and I wrote a note to the judge and gave it to the, I don't know what you call it, bailiff or whatever, to give to the judge. He come back, he released everybody on the guy decided to plead guilty and released the whole jury. I said, wow.
That's
Thank God. That is great.
He does answer our prayers. Yeah. Our dryer went out one time, and we didn't have money to buy a new dryer. And I just said, Lord, please fix this dryer. And it worked. Mm-hmm. We had our nephew come out, our brother-in-law come over, and they worked on it a little bit, but then it worked. That was the answer.
We're back around time. But what we're here is... utilizing teachers, as teachers, we should encourage people to pray. And last one, Hebrews 10:24-25, not forsaking the assembly. There's so many people who claim to be Christians that think they don't need to go to Sunday school, then go to the worship service once or twice a year and be good with God. They don't need to have all this fellowship with fellow believers. It just don't work that way. And when we're mentoring those who are new believers, we need to encourage them to be part of the family of God and fellowship with one another. Well, our time's up. Let's pray with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that you'll be with our pastor as he delivers the message, and we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.